The bell has rung, is that right? Okay. I think this is an hour of tape. If it's not, I'm going to turn it over in the middle. And if that's the case, maybe between the two of us we can remember to turn this thing over. Okay. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, let's just go ahead and open up a word of prayer here. Father, we just ask you to be with us today. God, anoint our hearts and our minds, Lord. Make this word clear to us. Jesus, open up these truths, oh God. We want to walk in thy ways. We want to walk in thy paths, in the path of revelation. Lord, in order to do that, we need your help and we need your strength and we need your anointing this morning. Oh, we love you so much. We just thank you so much, Lord. You're so good to us. Lord, we're just feeding at your feet, Lord, and we're just listening to your word, and we're so desirous to hear more. So, Lord, we open up our hearts and our ears this morning, O God, to hear from thy throne, Lord. Yes. Teach us thy ways, O God, and yes. Enable us to catch these truths and apply them to our life. In the name of Jesus, we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're in chapter 9 of Isaiah chapter 9. And we're down to verse 16 and 17. What we've been seeing here is God's promise. In chapter 9, the darkness was now going to be overtaken by light. And then that light, we see that it goes on into a complete release from the battle. And the warriors that are fighting against the God's people are going to be destroyed, as we see in verse 5. And then verse 6, the reason why is because of Jesus Christ, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then it talks about the increase of his government. And then it starts back in verse 8, looking to the destruction of the proud ones of northern Israel. That's what we're seeing especially in verse 12. We see that Assyria is using the Syrians and the Philistines, and they're going to devour Israel. And yet his anger is not turned away because the people will not repent. And so we see here the destruction against the nation. And that's essentially what we're reading here. Verse 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. And so we see the blind are leading the blind. And again, we see the same thing in the nation of the United States and other places of the earth. The leaders cause the others to be destroyed because they err and they have faulty judgment. We need to be praying for this next election. We really do. Verse 17. Part of the reason why is because the platform, the difference between the two platforms, the two-party platforms, is very morality-centered. Amazingly so. And morality-centered. Almost reminds you of the time of Abraham Lincoln and the morality of slavery versus non-slavery, so forth. Okay, verse 17. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In other words, the lowest classes, those that are taken advantage of the most easily, are even become hypocrites. That's a sad state. All are steeped in sin, and none are repenting. And generally, there would be great mercy to those that are fatherless and the widows. Normally, because they recognize their lowest state and they're not filled with pride. And they know their need of mercy. And so we are to give it to them. But now they don't deserve it. You know, that's a pretty horrible state. It's amazing to me how many in America, older people, taking drugs, listening to rock music, you know, that type of thing, ungodly. I don't think it's as bad as it was in Israel yet. The word hypocrite here is kind of an interesting idea. It gives the idea of an indifferent, radical inclination that is the opposite of right decisions. Indifferent, radical inclination, opposite of right decisions. The same word is found in chapter 24, verse 5. Isaiah 24, 5. And it says there, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. And the word defiled here is the word translated hypocrite. The word defiled, the earth also is defiled, and it means profane or polluted. It's under an indifferent radical inclination, the opposite of right decisions. And so it's a strong word, meaning profaned or polluted oftentimes. And so everyone is a hypocrite. That's a sad state. And an evildoer. And everyone mouth speaketh folly. Now the word folly here is better translated wickedness. It's the same Hebrew word translated fool in Psalms 14:1. It says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And the literal idea of the word folly is to be withered, not having water. It speaks of one who, they don't even have the basics of Christianity. If you understand what I mean, there has been in this country, though there have been many that have not walked with God, yet there has been in this country a certain Christian ethic that has produced blessing on the lives of people throughout the generations, even though they may not have really walked with God with their whole heart. For example, even among the pioneers and different ones, and even those coming out west, and although there was a lawlessness, there were many that would rise up, and like the Vigilantes of Montana, if you've ever heard of them, and they took law into their own hands, and they began to execute justice. And there's a certain ethic of rightness and of justice and holding to your word that has been in this country for many, many years, many decades. And that is being corroded. It's being corroded, and you can't trust people anymore. It's a different situation in this nation. It's change, folly here, wickedness. They say in their heart there is no God, and I tell you that's exactly what's happened. Folly now, wickedness is spreading over the nation. Verse 18. For wickedness burns as the fire. It shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. In other words, wickedness here is a spreading, consuming thing. Spreading and consuming. And everything in its wake is destroyed. And we see that it goes from the least into the greatest, because it starts with the briars and thorns, and it even goes into the forest. We see another image in the Proverbs about taking fire into your bosom. And that's the sexual lust, the adultery, fornication. In Proverbs 6, 27 and 28, can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? Well, that's what wickedness is like. It never finds an end. When it mentions briars and thorns and the thickets of the forest, it mentions those because it's talking about the wicked who are like briars and thorns, and that's who starts it. But it even mounts up to the forest. Those that are in high position, those that are upright and stately, they shall even be destroyed by the wickedness. Verse 19. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And what it's saying is essentially this: even as the smoke fills the air, so also God's wrath is over the nation. And we find that under this wrath, the people are the fuel. That is, it's their own wickedness that is the fuel. And an example of that is that no man shall spare his brother. Meaning that during the time of wickedness, that murderous attitude on the inside begins to spill out. And they begin to take advantage of one another. And even your own neighbor becomes a thief and a murderer. And this is a sign of a nation crumbling from within. And we have an example, I hate to say, of it happening in this nation, in New York. When there was a blackout for several hours, it was one of the most embarrassing things this nation has had to face. During that blackout, it's as if the whole neighborhoods just rose up and went out looting, murdering, thieving, killing, because there's no electricity, there's no burglar alarms, there's no lights, there's no safety. They're breaking into homes. It was mass confusion, raping. It was a mess. And when the lights turned back on, everybody was totally shocked. The stores were stripped of their shelves. People just going into stores, just going right through. It's like what's happened in flood disasters before. People have done that in floods. They've just gone into stores and just stripped the shelves, thieved furniture stores, you know. Middle of a flood, everybody's fleeing. Nothing to do. And so there are those that are taking that as their advantage. It shows the inner corruption. You didn't know if your neighbor was the one holding the club or what. See, all the lights are out. All of a sudden, your neighbor became a murderer. No man shall spare his brother. It's an embarrassing situation. And it shows you the foment of hate and of insecurity and of ungodliness that is in the hearts of many people. And, of course, in the East, it's different here than on the West Coast. There's a different atmosphere and a different attitude. And there's greater fears and, you know, it's just a different attitude. Right now, in New York, a busman that's working out here for Metro was telling a friend of mine that he went back there and worked for a while in New York, and he said the buses have bulletproof glass, and and the buses are prime targets for crackpots. You know, they'll shoot at people in buses. There've been people gotten on buses with guns, and I mean it's just a horrible situation. You just can't trust your neighbor. You don't know who's going to be your murderer when the lights go out. See? Embarrassing. Verse 20 now. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry. And he shall eat on the left hand and they shall not be satisfied. And he shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Now, this is a real descript statement here, just pointing out how lust of the flesh is never satisfied. It consumes and consumes and consumes, and it doesn't matter who it consumes. Now it says to snatch. He shall snatch on the right hand. The word snatch here is much stronger in the Hebrew. It means to cut or to hew. And it's used for a butcher who cuts and hews meat. And so he's cutting and hewing on the right hand. He's cutting and tearing with his teeth. And he consumes his own on the flesh of his own arm. In other words, their own lust destroys themselves. And it destroys their own strength. And your arm refers to your own strength. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not filled. In James 4 and verse 1, it talks about how you lust and you desire, you kill, and yet you do not have. And it's because they desire to consume things upon their own lust. And so it's a sad state. But this is what will happen to the person that yields to his own lust. There's no end. And it will finally consume his own life. Verse 21. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh is pointing out the two, one against the other. And yet, those two will join against Judah. It's just showing that they're full of hatred. Manasseh and Ephraim were two sons of Joseph. And they ended up forming the two largest tribes of northern Israel, Ephraim and Manasseh. And they hated each other. But they were brothers. But they fought one another. And then they joined against Judah. It's kind of like the Pharisees and the Herodians who hated each other, yet they joined against Christ. And again, pointing out the wickedness and how lust has no end. And then it says, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Letting you know that this is part of God's judgment. Part of God's judgment is God to take away the mind of a man to where his lust has no bounds and even consumes away himself. Like I guess just the other day, they're just showing the absolute depravity of this system. Just the other day, last week, a young girl was taken to court, charged for murdering her boyfriend, got mad at him, and slammed the car door, and it caught his arm and the skin of his arm and his shirt, and he dragged him down the street and killed him. Her boyfriend, now. That's your boyfriend. Hey, that's your boyfriend. Friend, you know. I mean, utter insanity. Utter insanity. Allow that hatred, this consumer, and end up killing him. Amazing. Well, reminds you of China and Russia. Atheists. They're fighting one another. They hate one another. But that hatred is going to be exceeded by another hatred. And that hatred is against the United States, capitalism. One of these days, Russia is building now, you know. China is building. One of these days, they're going to be, and they supposedly have some nuclear weapons now. But I'll tell you, who knows what the future is going to hold. All right, chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 continues its judgment on northern Israel, especially northern Israel. And many woes, and then it's going to bring into the picture the nation of Assyria and its judgment against northern Israel. Okay? And we're nearing the time now that that's going to happen. All right, verse 1. Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed. Now, who is it talking against? Judges. They write decrees. They cast sentences. And they write grievousness. Now, grievousness is literally injustice. And it's a term that's the opposite of morality. And so it's referring to these judges. I'll tell you, it's happening all over the United States. They are unjust laws right now being followed that are discriminatory against Christians, against the born again, against those that are really walking with God. And it's going to get worse. Verse 2. To turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. See, they're leaning to the rich. They're leaning to the wealthy. They're leaning to those that desire power. And as always, the weak and the poor get the brunt of it. That's what it is here. Only in America, it's the spiritual. That is the spiritual weak, the poor and needy of heart. Those that truly love God and cry out to God for mercy. And they're receiving the brunt of it. Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing the same thing in Matthew 23 and verse 14. And going into widows' homes and robbing them, taking advantage of them. And it was all under the guise of law and religion and justice. Okay. In this country, the criminal is getting away with it. Now, verse 3. He asks three questions. And what will you do in the day of visitation? And in the desolation which shall come from far? To whom will you flee for help? And where will you leave your glory? That's three questions. God had asked the same three questions to this nation, to the church. Now, essentially, these questions are forcing them to look to the end of the thing. And you know, that's what wisdom does. Wisdom looks at the end of a thing and says, now, where is this going to lead me? First of all, the day of visitation. Well, that's at the end, see? After everything's all said and done, there's a day of visitation. Well, here, this day of visitation is going to come through Assyria, as we'll soon see. Assyria is going to come and visit them. What are you going to do in that day? Spiritually speaking, of course, the day of visitation is when God inspects your life. Hosea 9:7 and also 1 Peter 2:12. The day of visitation is when God comes and inspects your life. What are you going to do then? See, then there's no recourse. What you have planted, and you shall and surely reap. And then the second question, and to whom will you flee for help? Now, they've been looking to nations. And there's none bigger than Assyria. Now who are you going to flee to for help? And that's one that they may have looked at before, but now he's coming down in destruction. And then the question is, and where will you leave your glory? Now the word glory literally means heavy. And it refers to that which is weighty in value. And it can also refer to that which is imposing in appearance. What are they going to do with their glory? There's nobody to give it to. The moles and the bats, that's all. That's the only ones that will take it. Besides that, they wouldn't part with it anyway. But they're going to have to lose it. Now, the scripture mentions about the glory of the wicked, and it becomes their shame. The glory of the wicked becomes their shame. The thing that they boast in and that they glory in is the thing they're going to be ashamed of in the day of visitation. Because you're going to find out it's not going to help them. Like Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:7, you brought nothing into this world, and it's sure you're going to take nothing out. But if you try to take it out, it's like the rich man. He can grip onto that gold chain as bad as he wants, but when he dies, his grasp is going to lessen. He doesn't have any choice. After his last breath, that his hand is going to loosen up and the chain is going to fall out of his hand. No matter what he wants. Not going to do any good. You can lay all that gold on him at that point. Won't matter at all. The question is not, what if the day comes? That's not the question. The question is, what will you do when it comes? Because it's going to come. And the only one that can help is God, and he's the one they fled from. And the only true glory they can have, really, is from God, and they forsook him. I can't shake you in your boots. And these are three questions we need to ask ourselves. It would be a good sermon for Jimmy Swaggart to preach. I need three questions. Verse 4. Without me, they shall bow down unto the prisoners, and they shall fall unto the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We've come across that before. Without me. You know, that's a horrible fate. If ever you have to admit that I'm without God. Now in John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And it's, what is the lake of fire? The lake of fire essentially is being without God. Totally. See, even the heathen have the life of God now. But there will come a day when they will have none of God. And that's what the lake of fire is. And as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says they shall be in torment from the presence of the Lord. In other words, they'll be away from the presence of the Lord, and that's where their torment is. Now, without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. Under the prisoners. And what we have here is probably a description of a pile of dead bodies. A pile of dead bodies. And they're not even as captives, they're prisoners, and they're all falling in heaps as they're being slain. When Rome took Jerusalem in 70 AD, there were so many slain that you could not see the ground. You could not see the ground. Bodies filled the ground. Now, and that would be a lot of slain. That'd be a lot of slain, but that's what it was. There's another possibility of translation, and that is, if you don't bow beneath as prisoners, you shall fall beneath the slain. In other words, without me, if they don't bow under the prisoners, they shall fall under the slain. And that's another possibility. In other words, unless they are willing to give their neck to their captives and go in captivity, they'll be killed. That's another possibility. But more simply taken, it's just that they're as prisoners and captives and yet just formed into heaps because of their destruction. And yet they still didn't repent. Still no repentance. And that's why his hand is stretched out still. Verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. O Assyrian is more literally, alas, Assyrian. Alas, Assyrian. And it's more of an idea of alas, because of the Assyrian. Because he's going to be used by God. Now the wicked are called the sword of the Lord. And God uses them. Psalm 17 and verse 13. That's right. And the only reason why Assyria was able to touch northern Israel is because God was manifesting his wrath. He was provoked by Israel. God would never allow his people to be defiled except they had first defiled themselves and therefore defiled the covenant. Many places in the Word of God, God says, oh, that my people would keep my commandments, for then their peace would be like a river. God hurts for the destruction of his people. And it's kind of like a teacher that sees a student who's slothful and uncaring and flunking out. They get what they deserve. They see that F and they go, oh, groan. They earned it. It's not the teacher's fault. Verse 6. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Hypocritical nation. Jesus called the Pharisees the same thing. As again, though, we notice that hypocritical has the idea of wickedness. He shall tread my people. That word tread. Tread them down like the mire of the streets. To tread down shows a total lack of concern. They're just treading them like they would dirt. Just treading on them. Stomping on them. And notice what he calls them. He calls them the people of my wrath. Against the people of my wrath. Do you recognize that those that are in the covenant either have the opportunity to be exalted to the heavens, or they'll be in a much worse position even than Assyria? That's right. The backslider often goes worse and further. The one never knowing God. I'm just minded right now of Elvis Presley. Because he forsook God in his heart, the devil used that man. Jerry E. Lewis, you know, cousin of Jimmy Swagger. How the devil used him. How about Michael Jackson right now? Out and about. The guy is supposedly, I've never read anything or seen anything, but somebody was telling me he's Jehovah's Witness and still goes to church and everything, still goes and attends and whatnot, and is still in, evidently, standings with the Jehovah's Witness cult. And, you know, there's a lot of Bible reading in there, involved in that. There's a lot of Bible reading and all of that. And that man's demon-possessed. Totally demon-possessed. I don't know if it was him, but they started a rock concert a while back, and I think it was him, if I remember right, but he took a brood of puppies, you know, cute little puppies, threw them out in the crowd and said, kill them and throw them back to me or we won't have the concert tonight. And so they wrenched their necks and threw them back up on the platform before they'd start, you know. What kind of thinking is that? You know, sacrificing chickens, you know, blood and that type of thing. And what's going on? It sounds as bad as northern Israel back at the time of Isaiah, because they got into some pretty heathenistic practices. Just unbelievable. So I can see why that girl would kill her boyfriend, drag him through the streets in the car. You know, it's just absolutely amazing what's happening. Sir? Pardon me? Exactly. That's right, brother. It's worse for America because we've got the Word of God and we've had missionaries and we've got the prophets and everything else. And there was a man of God that was saved in India, never grew up a Christian. He just cried out to God one night and says, I want to know the true God. And Jesus Christ came in vision and revealed himself to him, and he became a mighty man of God, really a wonderful man. And he left and he says, I was scared when I was in America. He said, I came to the land of light and I found it to be a land of darkness. And he said, I trembled in my shoes for this nation. And this is back, I think, in the 1920s, 1930s, something like that. And he said, because the wrath of God is going to fall on this nation. They have got so much opportunity. They've got churches on every corner. He said, I'm going back to my people. And he went to the Tibetan priests. The Tibetan priest up in the mountains, the hills, the Himalayas, I believe, of India. And I believe the Himalayas come down into there, I believe. Maybe not. I believe they do. And anyway, that's the last that we've heard of him. But he was afraid for America because we were in greater darkness in some ways than India. Now, that was back at a time when you and I would say the glory was on the nation, you know. But really, there's a movement going right now. God is saving out people all over this world, and he's saving them out of America. I cannot but feel it's before the night comes, you know, before there's no hope. So they become the people of his wrath, and that's the worst position in Assyria was in. Now you'll find that God is much quicker to judge the heathen. He's much quicker, and he'll judge them quicker. But his people can actually heap up more wrath than the wicked do, because they're in ignorance. Verse 7. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. Now he's talking about Assyria. But it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Now in the heart of Assyria, he doesn't mean so. That's not what he's meant. He doesn't want to be God's hand. They won't acknowledge that God is over them. Hitler, he wouldn't acknowledge that God was using him, as it were. Although maybe he said the words. But the Jews were going through more persecution. Of course, it was the devil, but it was allowed by God. We also see Satan. You know he's like that? He won't acknowledge that God's using him to chastise the people of God, to bring us into repentance. He won't acknowledge that. You know what is in his mind? In his mind and in his heart is to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. I mean, he's got within him just to totally dominate the world. And that is the lie that's in the Satan. That is how deep in darkness he is. It's kind of like, and this just staggers my mind, but people come up to the Bible and stand, they say, I love the devil, I worship the devil. Where do you find out about the devil? Where do you read about it? The Bible. What does the Bible say about it? He's a loser. I mean, before, everybody would acknowledge that. But see, I believe in something over here. Now they're not even hiding it. Now there's something over there always has been Satan's something. But now he's coming right out in the open. Hey, but wait a minute. A lot of people don't even believe in the devil. No, they believe in the devil. Where does it talk about the devil? No matter where you look in the world, the devil's the loser. I mean, in Buddhism, the devil's a loser. You know what I mean? If they have a devil, there's always a loser. And they worship the devil outwardly, openly. Hey, the book tells you he loses. One guy came up the other day and had a big tattoo of a dragon. He says, I worship the dragon. Yeah, let me show you what we read about the dragon. And he read Revelation 12. And then a little bit later, you know, where it says the old devil, the dragon, you know. And he showed him, you know, about his judgment. And the guy just blew up in a rage. It's amazing what's out there, brother. Verse 8. For he saith, are not my princes altogether kings? And this is the self-exaltation of Assyria. The self-exaltation of Assyria. And they are so proud and they think they're doing it all by themselves, and that's exactly what the devil is like. So you're seeing also an insight into the heart of Satan, that he is really deceived. Satan is deceived. Verse 9. Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? Now what he's saying is that one city is as good as another. And if I took one city, I can take another. And all six of these are large and great cities. And each one of them comes closer to Judah. It's interesting as you look at them, each one of them comes closer to Judah. Now, they're not; these cities are not taken in, and they're not put in order of which one was taken first and then which one was taken last. It's not that at all. They're simply put in the put down as proof that if he took one, he can take the other. And is not Calno as Carchemish? Calno was taken in 738 and Carchemish in 717. Is not Hamath as Arpad? Hamath was taken in 720 and Arpad in 740. And is not Samaria as Damascus? Now Samaria was taken in 722 and Damascus in 732. And each one comes a little closer down to Judah. And so, in Assyria's mind, one's as good as the other. He'll take one as much as he'll take the other. Verse 10. As my hand hath found the kingdoms of the idols, and his graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. In other words, have I not taken all these other kings, and they're a whole lot bigger than Samaria's and Judah's Yahweh? And here they're putting Yahweh as just another idol. Now the sad part about it is that Samaria did make Yahweh into an idol. They worshipped him as an idol. And this is exactly what happens. As soon as your God becomes an idol, then you'll be taken. Jerusalem was slowly letting Yahweh become an idol also. And they would be taken. That's exactly what happened in 70 AD. They had allowed Yahweh to become an idol. You cannot see, hear, or speak. Because the idols are of no difference, and that's the truth. Verse 11. Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Now here it comes, right down home. Now the truth is, yes, if they are idols. Your idols will come under God's judgment. But if you trust in a living God, then no way. Now God never let Assyria take Jerusalem because of this boast. Did you know that? We're going to see this later. Because Assyria has boasted like this, that she is going to take Jerusalem just like she took Samaria. She never took it. And in fact, when Assyria attempted to take Jerusalem, it broke Assyria, and Assyria never rose up from that state. The back of Assyria was broken at that one battle against Jerusalem. And it never recovered, really. Never fully gained its strength after that. And you'll find that this is the same way it is with the bride of Christ. You know, you can take Samaria and the cities of Judah, but boy, don't you touch Jerusalem. You touch Jerusalem, you're bashed and get broken. And see, that's exactly what's going to happen down in the end of time. When they come, when that dragon comes against that man-child, there's going to be a death wound. And sure, that dragon is taking everything else. But better watch it when he comes against the bride of Christ. Comes against the pure and holy ones that are serving God. Never recover from it. All right, verse 12. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now it's interesting how we moved. We've been talking about northern Israel this time, and all of a sudden it moved right down to Jerusalem. And so Isaiah is bringing this thing down home to his people. Now notice, when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. Now he's talking about through the army of Assyria. And so through the army of Assyria, God is going to perform his work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem. Now what did he perform against them by Assyria? Well, Assyria came down against them, and as you are learning in your assignment, chapters 36 and 38, 39, I guess, that but what they did is they took the cities of Jerusalem, I mean the cities of Judah, and made a glance an eye over Jerusalem, and accepted at first the treasures of Hezekiah. But then later, changed its mind, we don't know exactly how much later, possibly within a year, later decided, well, that's not enough. I just want to take the city. We're down here. We've got the armies down here. He gave us some gold, but we don't trust this place. Let's go wipe it out. And so they came against the city. And what did it do to Hezekiah? What did it do to the people? It humbled them. It caused them to seek God. It caused them to turn unto God with their whole heart. It caused them to repent. And that's the work that God wants to work upon Jerusalem. So we can learn from that. The proud shall be made low. Brethren, as soon as you become proud and self-sufficient, God's going to have to do a work on you. And he'll probably have to let the sword of Assyria do it. But when he has performed that work, then he is going to destroy the one that came against you. It just seems often to me, I have to admit, I stagger at the thought that God is using the devil, because it just seems like the devil is just rampaging without any restrictions all throughout the earth, just destroying and killing and just maiming. And yet you realize that God is only letting Assyria do as much, you know, he's only letting Russia, he's only letting communism, he's only letting the devil just do so much, and he's letting them work a work upon Israel. See, he's letting them work a work. When that humbling work, that purifying work, he brings the fire up to him, not enough to consume him, but enough to burn off the dross. See? Because you know that if there's a hot enough fire, it would absolutely consume gold. Gold and silver, if it's hot enough, it would just totally destroy. Anything can be disintegrated with a hot enough fire. Anything can be totally disintegrated. Doesn't matter what it is. If it's hot enough. Because if it gets hot enough, you have total annihilation of matter. And that's a total, you know, that's a total disintegration. I'm not talking about changing to other forms that are that dissipated, you know, as far as gold and other metals. Now that's, of course, to the extreme. In general, the hottest fire that anybody could really bring against gold is just going to purify it all the more. But you can get super hot enough. So what I'm saying is that God is controlling Satan. And he's only purifying, using it to purify Zion and Jerusalem. Notice he includes here Mount Zion. It speaks of the exalted ones. He wants his exalted ones to be lifted up even higher in strength and so forth. Now, when that happens, after he's done his work, and have you ever felt the fire of the devil down your neck, get you good and humble, get you seeking God. Then after you're seeking God and getting humbled and everything, then the Lord turns down fire and says, all right, devil, you've performed your work on Mount Zion. Then he will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. Now this is before it happened. But notice it mentions the king. Now what is the fruit of the stout heart? What is the fruit? It's probably referring to the glory and the spoil of conquest. The glory and the spoil of conquest. And he will punish the fruit. In other words, the glory of the heart of the king. And also the fruit of the conquest of the king. So it includes both. And it also can be referring to the very boast itself. Because the fruit of the stout heart would be the proud words, the proud speech. And that's what comes out of the mouth. And that's what the devil has in Isaiah 14 and verse 29. And we see that God is the one that takes the control over the nations in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. And so he'll punish whom he will when he will. Brother Sir, can we help you at all? You have to watch that. Okay, so you're going to wait till the end of class or what? If you did it now? No, it wouldn't bother me at all, because you need to take care of that. And we're
talking to test anyway.
Oh, okay.
It's just not a class.
Okay, good. Yeah, you need to talk to the test. Do you mind out there? Can you hear? It won't bother you with it. All right, so that's the fruit. The fruit of the stout heart, see? And the stout, of course, is the proud and self-sufficient. And the fruit of it would be his boast and his glory and the spoil of conquest. All right, verses 13 and 14. This shows his proud heart. This shows the stoutness of heart. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. Now, this shows a tremendous pride. And remember the pride that Rabshakeh brought up against Hezekiah in chapter 37, verses 24 and 29. Proud. And therefore God's going to humble him. Well, see, that's the devil's attitude. See, this is an exposure of what Satan really is like. This is what he's really like inside. And how do you take, what is this thing about taking the eggs out of the nest? How much resistance do you get from an egg? None. You just go there and you just grab the egg. That's it. And that's what Assyria is boasting of, saying, taking the armies and these nations is just like plucking an egg out of a nest. And none chirped, none peeped, none moved away. So there was no resistance. It's like you get eggs out of a chicken's nest, see? And that's how simple he says it was. And they set aside age-old boundaries, of course, and because they destroyed nation after nation and they just combined them all. And they imbibed many of the other armies into their own armies. And use them also. Now, there is something that can also happen in the body of Christ that's somewhat similar. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1, it says, ye that are spiritual, restore a brother that is stumbled in meekness. Do it in meekness, lest you also be tempted. If we allow ourselves to become like Assyria and be proud in our chastening of a brother, God will have to humble us down too. Just like he did to Assyria. If Assyria would have acknowledged that they were the hand of the Lord and honored God in it, God would have let them continue. You know? They honored God in it. They wouldn't honor God. And so God wiped them out. They thought it was themselves. They thought it was their own heart that did it. We need to be careful when we go to a brother recognizing that we are the love of God extended to that brother and have the right attitude. All right. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that hews therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shakes it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift it up itself as if it were no wood? In other words, it's showing the utter impossibility of the implement or the tool to have a will or a strength of its own. Now, Assyria is the axe. Assyria is the saw. God is the woodsman. And God is the one that is hewing down northern Israel and judging Judah by this axe. Did you know the devil is just like that axe? He's in the hand of God. He can't go any further than God's going to allow him. That's right. And when he boasts, God's going to knock him down. That is boast. And when he boasts at the end of time under the Antichrist kingdom, see, God's going to allow him to take that position. And in that boast, God's going to knock him down. That's right. That's what's going to happen during the plagues. Sin regards itself as greater than God. And yet later it will blame God. That's right. Sin regards itself as greater than God. And yet later will blame God. Now, as far as their own wickedness, they were wicked before God used them, and so they deserve their punishment. They deserve their punishment. But to boast themselves when God uses them, that's where the problem came. And so what's going to happen? Verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. Okay? Leanness here is a disease. And it's what's translated a galloping consumption. And it's where there's an inner corruption of the very systems of the body. It's also mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, verse 22, as one of the curses to those that keep not the law of God. Now, Webster's describes this disease as a progressive wasting away of the body. And it can be from several sources, but especially from pulmonary tuberculosis, where you are actually deteriorating from the inside out. That's what's happening. In times past, in many parts of the civilized world, even in the USA until just the last few decades, tuberculosis in all of its forms was the most frequent cause of death, being responsible for from 1/7 to 1/10 of every death. And this is possibly what this disease is pointing to. It's a consumption. And it's the word translated leanness. He'll send among his fat ones leanness or consumption. And it reminds you of what happened to Herod when he boasted himself. That is Herod Antipas, when he boasted of himself there in Jerusalem after the death of Christ there in the Acts. And he glorified himself and honored himself, and God smote him with worms, and he died. He consumed him away. What's going to happen here? Under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of fire. And all the glory of Assyria then turns out to be nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And the kindling of a fire, remember that God's angels are called a flaming fire. Hebrews 1:7, a flaming fire, messengers. And so he's just going to send his angels down there, and they're going to be as a flame of fire to all their glory. Verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. This is an absolutely astounding prophecy. For two reasons. Number one, of course, it's representing Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the light of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 3 and 4. We see the second coming that the Lord, Jesus, comes as Yahweh. And he's as a fire, and he burns up and devours the enemy. We also see in Obadiah 17 and 18 the image of God being a fire and consuming up as thorns the enemies of the Lord. And we also know that he was a wall of fire about his own people. And it shall burn and devour its briars in one day. That's the day of the Lord, second coming. Now we also know that Jesus Christ fulfills this in his resurrection and through the cross and in one day through his death and then later his resurrection. See, he consumed the briars and the thorns of the devil. But there's another way in which this is true, and that is what you're studying in chapters 36 to 39. In one day, God used Judah to burn up Assyria. But notice it says, the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. They shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. Because of Judah's submission to God and Hezekiah responded to Isaiah's prophecies, that city of Jerusalem was saved and spared. And the Lord became a fire and killed 185,000 of the armies of the Assyrians in one night. That, I tell you, is a tremendous, amazing prophecy. Amazing prophecy of God to do that in one day. Especially considering how great Assyria was. And shall consume, verse 18, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. Notice the glory of his forest. Now, the forest would refer to the standing armies. It would refer to the men. And we see later in verse 33, behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And so we see them, the trees, in the image of a person and of people. And so God's going to knock them down. And trees were considered a glory. There weren't that many in that land. And the high ones and the upright and the strong ones were a tremendous glory. It's like if you've been out in Kansas, you know, and there's not too many big, strong trees. You know, there's a few overspreading ones and some maples and things, but there's just not many trees. And all of a sudden you come to the Northwest and you're just absolutely shocked. Or if you drive down to Northern California there and see the redwoods or something, it's just absolutely, you know, that is glory. I mean, that is awesome. It's stupendous. It's inspiring. Well, God's going to glory that. And this is proud, the pride of Assyria. And also his fruitful field. And the fruitful field, of course, is the production of their pride, their cultivation, and with their irrigation and cultivation and care, this is what they produce, again, which is more wickedness and more pride. But then notice what it says, both soul and body. Both soul and body. Now that's an interesting statement, because that points out the destruction wasn't just a natural one. It was also a spiritual one. And do you realize that those armies, when they were killed, also went to hell? They also went to the place of Sheol. Both soul and body. And in Matthew 10:28, it says, fear not them that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. And they shall be as when a standard bearer faints, and that literally is as when a sick man dies. It shall be as when a sick man dies. Assyria was sick, but now she's going to die. See? A little bit of life is now snuffed out, totally taken away. Okay. Oh, let's believe in the Lord. Oh. Judgment. Tingle our ears. Keep us humble. Glory to God. Okay. I believe you. Thank you. How they do today? No, I didn't think so.
Tuesday.
Next Tuesday. Yeah, it's pretty close, I know. Judgment begins at the house of God. If we scarcely be safe, though, where shall the unrighteous and the ungodly appear? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Mark.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother. Boy, I just appreciate hungry souls in here.
Hallelujah. Yeah.
Amen.